For this evening's sermon, we will go to three different sections in the Bible. If you'd like to mark them, they would be as follows: Acts chapter 2, Leviticus chapter 11, and then we'll go back to the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 2, Leviticus 11, and then Acts chapter 10. There's been a sort of a theme for our PM services or PM sermons, and that is that there are certain things or objects that God uses to teach important lessons. For example, one sermon I talked about how donkeys teach and how that one needed to learn a lesson that you can't fight against God's plan no matter what. You can pray and pray and you can put your priorities in the wrong position, but it doesn't matter. God will always win in the end. We use the account where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and how that the least is the greatest, that the one who serves is the one who is the greatest. And that is something of attitude that we must have of humility. And then also 2 weeks ago, we talked about the hooligans and the she-bears, right? And where all men of God or those who serve God or all people of God are important to Him, and those who mock the people of God indirectly mock God Himself. And that we've learned many lessons about the teenagers and their attitudes and their influences that they've had on people and why they had come to such an attitude in the first place. But tonight, we're going to talk about a trance, a certain trance that Peter had. You know, there's a great message in salvation recorded in Acts chapter 10. Acts 8, 9, and 10, we have three other conversions recorded. In Acts chapter 8, we have the conversion of the Samaritan people and the Ethiopian eunuch. Chapter 9, we have the conversion recorded of Saul. And then in chapter 10, we have the very first Gentile who was converted, and that would be Cornelius. There are four things that are common in each of these conversions. Every man, first of all, had a hunger for salvation. Every man in those three chapters, they had the same heartache of sin. And number three, they had the same hope, which is Christ. And then number four, they had the same help. Someone had come to them and taught them the gospel. And each of these conversions, there was guidance from God. The eunuch, of course, David talked about this morning. Philip had come to him in the chariot, Acts 8 and 29. Saul saw the bright light. Christ Himself came to him. Christ did not tell him personally how to be saved, but where to go. And it would be told him what he must do to be saved. And Cornelius, of course, he was a devout man. He saw a vision, and it was told that what he should do, and that is to send men to Joppa and to fetch Peter. And that's where we are. But today's lesson really is not about conversion or anything like that. It's about another object, that a lesson that Peter needed to learn himself. This is for Peter's sake, really. And we all know the outcome of what happened. But this outright is for Peter. Now, in order to understand this trance that he had in Joppa, recorded in Acts chapter 10, we need to review two things. And that's why we're going to Acts chapter 2, first of all. And that would be the very first gospel sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And then on point number two, we're going to go back to the old law and look at some things that were in this trance that were bothering Peter. And we're going to describe that as well. And then we're going to continue on from there. But number one, let's review Peter's sermon, which is recorded in Acts chapter 2, if you will go there. We need to understand this. And the best way to understand Peter's trance is to review this sermon right here. I want you to look at verse 21. This is what it says. And it shall come to pass that, now this is the word that needs emphasis, whosoever, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word, whosoever, needs to be underlined, highlighted, or whatever. It needs to have emphasis here. And it's sad to know that in this exact verse here, that it's grossly perverted in the religious world. What do I mean by that? Well, they teach that salvation for an alien sinner is obtained by just simply calling out the Lord's name. To them, that's what it appears. Well, all I have to do is call on the name of the Lord and I will be saved. But there's a difference here. This is not just some mere call. I had to say that just to set aside. This is something that's different here. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, Peter explains this on how to do so. If you look at verse 37, they were pricked in their heart, right? He told them, the one that was put on the cross, God pointed him as both Lord and Christ. All right, he is the chosen one. He is the Messiah. Verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. They believed him. They believed him, and there was a reaction to the heart, which led them to the question, the most important question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And if you look at verse 38, Peter tells them, friends, this is how you call on the name of the Lord. Part of it here anyway. They already believed. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you. For what reason? For the remission of sins. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. But salvation, friends, is always dependent upon the individual's obedience to God's will. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Now, I want you to look also at verse 39. After the fact, they asked this question. He told them what they must do. And then he described this too. For the promise, verse 39, is unto you, those who are in this audience right here, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. Remember, we talked about what word we needed to put emphasis on. Whosoever. This promise is for you, it's for your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who are those that are afar off? Well, we could read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, recorded in chapter 2, starting at verse 11 and following, that those who are afar off are in fact the Gentiles. The Gentiles. It was extended to all the Lord would call. Look what Paul said to the Thessalonians in the second Thessalonian letter. He said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. That's what he's going to call those that he said, this promise is extended to all those that he would call. He calls everyone by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. Now, let me ask you this. That was a sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This promise is for you, for your children, and all them that are afar off. Peter preached this sermon. Let me ask you this. Do you think he was fully convinced? Well, he needed some lessons. He needed to learn. There was an incident that Peter made a big mistake. In fact, Paul talks about it in the Galatian letter, beginning in chapter 2, 11 and 12. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. He was there eating with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Why? Because he feared them. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. Friends, let me ask you this. Does being an apostle of Jesus Christ make one immune to temptation and sin? Absolutely not. This proves it right here. What Peter did actually was sinful. And because it was sinful, Peter, he was in violation of God's word, 1 John 3 and 4, and the wages of sin is spiritual and eternal death, Romans 6 and 23. So Paul charges Peter of what? Of being a hypocrite. Rightfully so. He fellowshipped with the Gentile saints. Until when? until some certain people who he looked up to his Jewish buddies who came around. And then all of a sudden, he's not friendly with the Gentiles anymore. That's hypocrisy. And his sinful conduct certainly earned the rebuke that Paul, that he courageously gave him, for sure. So he did preach this. He understood this. He knew this. Now, what is his problem? Well, many of the Jews had issues with this. But let's go back to Leviticus chapter 11, and let's look at some things here as far as a background to this trance. We haven't gotten to the trance yet, but we will. Leviticus chapter 11. Some things that we need to know that there were, in fact, Old Testament restrictions. Things that Jews were forbidden to eat. They couldn't eat certain foods under this law. Leviticus 11 reveals the things that they just could not consume. If you look at verse 4, they can't eat camels. 5 and 6, rabbits. Nope. They're unclean to you. Here's one that we may have issue with. Verse 7, pigs. Camels? No. It's unclean. Rabbits? Pigs. I've never eaten a camel, so I don't know. I can't empathize with that. But I've eaten a rabbit, and I've certainly eaten a pig. I've ate one this morning for breakfast. Okay? Unclean to you. Verse 10, right here. There were creatures in the water that they couldn't eat. If you read verse 10 with me. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination to you. Let me ask you this. Are there fish in the water that do not have scales? I think of one in particular. And I'd have an issue with it. That would be catfish. I love fried catfish. How about you? Absolutely. They were forbidden from this. It is unclean to you. The rest of it talks about flying animals like eagles, vultures, hawks, ravens, owls, swans, pelicans, storks or bats. I'm glad he didn't say chickens. But this is something that they were not allowed to do. This is what Peter had known his whole life. It's unclean. Now, why God gave these laws, it doesn't matter. He said, you can't do it. Then, therefore, we can't do it. But this is the Old Testament law. The Jews were restricted in what they could consume as far as food. They were even restricted as far as what they could touch. They were not even allowed to touch dead animals. But here in Joppa, he was in Simon the Tanner's house. There were some issues there, too. So they couldn't even touch the carcasses of these things. They would have to wash their clothes. Why? They're unclean. This is the background here. Peter, in fact, knew and preached. He was inspired. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This promise is for you, unto your children, and to all those that are afar off. Then we went back to his religious background, what he's used to, what he grew up in. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 10, and let's look at some details here. Read with me, beginning at verse 9 through 12. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, that was noon, and he became very hungry. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts, creeping things and fowls of the air. That Greek word for trance, according to my notes, it means this: a condition in which ordinary consciousness and the perception of natural circumstances were withheld and the soul was susceptible only to the vision imparted by God. When he fell into this trance, this is all he saw, this is all he experienced, as if he was there. It's interesting that the Lord tells us that he's very hungry, because this vision right here is going to deal with that. The sheet consisted of what? Things that were forbidden in the Old Testament law that we just read about. It contained both clean and unclean animals. Let's read the next two verses. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill, and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Interesting. Peter politely, thanks but no thanks, he declined the invitation to kill and eat. And of course, this is his natural response, considering what he's known his entire life. "I've never eaten this. I can't do it now. But I'm reminded of other times that this wasn't the first time that Peter said no to the Lord. If you remember, Jesus, he's about to go. He told the apostles, "I have to go to Jerusalem and suffer." But Peter, it was Peter who rebuked him. Matthew 16 and 22 records then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." He didn't realize what he was saying or what he was doing right then and there. Because this is how our Lord responded to him. This is how serious it is. Good intentions here. "You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to suffer. You are the Lord." Good intentions, right? But Jesus, he didn't respond like maybe you and I would respond. And this is what he said. He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Wow. He called his apostle Satan. "Get behind me, Satan. Why? Thou art an offense to me, that for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Good intentions, friends. It is God's will for Jesus to go to Jerusalem. Peter said, "Don't do it." There was another instance, and we studied about this a couple of weeks ago, where Peter said no to the Lord when he wanted to wash his feet. What did Peter say? He said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Again, good intentions, a good mindset, I guess, to you and me, it seems. My master is not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." This is not the first time that Peter declined the Lord. Let's read 15 through 20, going back to Acts 10. "And the voice spake unto him again," the second time, note that, please. "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Then this next phrase, "This was done thrice." "And the vessel was received up again into heaven." Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Did you notice how many times this scene took place? Did you look at verse 16? this was done thrice. Thrice. Three times. And after the vision, notice that the Holy Spirit gave this information to Peter by means of words also, and not by some feeling or some intuition, if you will. He had the angel speak to Cornelius. But the angel didn't tell him, Cornelius. He said, this is what you will do. Peter also received instructions, words. Talked about that this morning. How faith comes by words and words from God. See, the Spirit does not operate directly on souls to affect their salvation, but by the message of the gospel. Preach the word. And if you go to the next chapter, you see where Peter is going to talk about this, 13 and 14. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Peter was going to tell him the words. Those are the details of the trance. Now, that's what happened. Because of this trance, Peter does go and preaches the word to Cornelius. Cornelius and his house are converted to Christ. Even more so, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Even to teach Peter a bigger lesson here. Who could deny any man water? That Holy Spirit came upon them like he came upon me. Peter still commanded him to work the works of righteousness and be baptized. But that Holy Spirit baptism was to teach Peter a lesson as well. So let's go back to the trance. Let's talk about this. There are some lessons here that we can learn or that apply to you and me today from this trance. And number one, this trance teaches us that the Old Testament law has been abolished. Paul told the Colossians, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. What did he do? Nailed it to the cross. Jesus did not destroy the law, but he fulfilled the law. It's no longer binding. The law of Moses, it needed to be replaced by a superior law, which would be the New Testament. You know, the law was there. The old law was there for a good purpose. God had had the purpose, and it was fulfilled in Christ. It was perfect. It was from God. However, there were deficiencies to man's ultimate needs, and it did not have the capability within itself to remove guilt of sin. But by dying on the cross, Christ was able to take away the law of Moses, and that law was not destroyed. It was just replaced by the law of Christ. So the law, the old law, the Old Testament law, is no longer binding. Why do I need to know that? It's pretty important. Isn't it true that sometimes we members of the Lord's church are accused of, well, you don't even believe in the Old Testament? That's not true. Of course we do. We just don't bind the law to today. Why? Because Christ fulfilled it. We could go back and we can learn things and give us comfort and applications from the Old Testament, but we can't bind it on anyone. When it comes to instrumental music and worship, anyone who defends this practice, where do they go in Scripture? Do they go anywhere in the New Testament? Absolutely not. Where do they have to go? They have to go to Old Testament Scriptures. No longer binding. Jesus, or Paul rather, said, sing Ephesians 5 and 19. So number one, the trance teaches us that the Old Testament law has been abolished. It's no longer binding. Number two, there's no respecter of persons. This was the mainly lesson that Peter needed to learn. No respecter of persons. Remember that in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." He did learn it. He needed to learn that the gospel is, in fact, for everybody. Those who obey the gospel are God's people, regardless of who they are. Regardless if they were poor, regardless if they were rich, regardless if they were black, white, yellow, red. It doesn't matter. The gospel is for all. Friends, we need to learn that too. There is no respecter of persons. We can't look upon someone else and look down on them because of the status of their social life. Or we have to remember this. That the Lord's church is not some kind of club for the privileged. Friends, this is a hospital. Hospital for the spiritually sick. And so when we look at someone who is really down on their life and they're deep in sin, we can't make the decision for them and think, you know what? They're not interested. When in fact, that person needs to be here. We want to change our lives. This is the only place where we can do it. This is the only place where we can go. And as God's people, we are here to help each other. No respecter of persons. Another thing that we need to learn from that is when people say this and they defend their religious practices and say, you know, God spoke to me in a dream. God talked to me while I was by myself. Friends, if God is no respecter of persons, if He can talk to one person, why can He not talk to you or me? Why would He do that for so-and-so and not for this person here? Why would God choose to speak or help and save that person but not this person? It has nothing to do with that. He's no respecter of persons. Number three, repetition is effective. Repetition is effective. Remember in verse 16 in chapter 10 of Acts, how many times was this scene performed? Thrice. Three times. It's interesting that later in another letter that Peter wrote, apparently he learned this. He said this, 2 Peter 3 and 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of" what? That's all they, that was one of the main things they talked about at the school of preaching. Repetition, repetition, repetition. I have to be honest with you, with the pew packers, I was afraid that people were getting burnt out with it. Why? Because we're talking about the same thing every week, right? Did you notice how these children can say with confidence the books of the Old Testament? Even in school, I struggled with that. We had to, over and over, take the test, write the books of the Bible spelled correctly. Oh, got me. Because there's always at least one or two books I'd leave a letter out or add another one. Well, how come they can do that? Repetition. Let me ask you this. Are you studying with your children at home? Let me ask you this. Can you do that? Somebody went, mm-mm. Don't feel guilty. Look, some people say, you know what? I can't teach. I I can't say, I quote a verse. I can't say the books of the Bible. I don't know the books in order. But let me ask you this. Is it impossible? No, it's absolutely possible. And how do we do that? We put forth the effort. Right? It's repetition. Repetition. I mean, practice makes perfect, does it not? I mean, pro athletes, they spend hours and hours in their lives to improve their skills. And they want to improve, to gain an advantage, or maybe that big fat paycheck. I don't know what their motivation is. And why do they do it? They do it because they love it, right? Can we apply that to our faith? Can we practice? We have Bible Bowl coming up this September. I'll go ahead and tell you, spoiler alert, it's on the book of Acts. Have you read the book of Acts with your children? They'll get it. Trust me, they'll get it. But we have to help them and put forth the effort, repetition. Repetition. Over and over again. Number four. Things happen when we pray. We're told at the beginning of Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius is a devout man. He's prayerful. He gives alms. He does everything that you and I think is right, but one thing is lacking, right? And because of his prayers, the least likely person came to teach him the truth. God took notice of this man. He knew he was starving. Doing everything right, but one important thing was lacking. And his whole house was converted to Christ, and Peter learns a very valuable lesson. Friends, prayer is one of the... It probably is the most beneficial thing that you and I have as Christians. And I hate to say this, but it's just true. Sadly, most Christians, generally speaking, take this benefit for granted. It's so important because without Christ dying on the cross, we wouldn't even have the avenue of prayer. We wouldn't have it. We couldn't approach him in his throne room. We could anytime go to him in his throne room and pray. And he hears, friends, and I'm going to tell you this, he answers every prayer. Well, how do you say that, preacher? Well, some people think that a no answer is a no answer or a non-answer. He answers yes, no, or maybe not right now. Does he not know what you and I need? We may think, you know what, this is what I want. I want to sell my house, Lord. I want to sell it this weekend. Ain't happened yet. You're not answering my prayer. Yes, he is. I've got full trust in him. That's how we have to be. We have no choice. It's his will, right? That doesn't mean that we don't sit down and talk to him and pray. Yes, no, or not now. Don't take this benefit for granted, for sure. Number five, do not reject the unfamiliar. Now, this is not referring to new doctrine. I have to say that first and foremost, because this has nothing to do with rejecting things that are outside of this book. We know if someone is trying to teach something new and outside of this book, that's a red flag. And we need to be grounded with the truth and know when the red flag comes up. What I'm talking about here is what Peter needed to learn. This is, as a matter of fact, accepting biblical doctrine. Peter had to learn that the gospel is for all. He had to learn that the Old Testament is no longer binding. There are people in this religious world today who do not accept Bible doctrine. When I told my family I've converted to Christ, this is what they called it. Enjoy your new religion. New religion. It's new to them because it's unfamiliar. New religion. This is the oldest religion right here. The other man-made bodies, those are the new religions. What do I mean by that? Friends, Christianity is pre-denominational. And so there's something maybe in our lives, we've been living in a certain way. Maybe we didn't know it was right or wrong, but when we read about it in the Scriptures and we realize, you know what? I don't need to be doing that. It's unfamiliar to me. So in my mind, I will do one or two things. I'll be like, you know what? I know what the Bible says, but I still love doing what I'm doing right here. And so I'll pick and choose what I want to do. Do whatever to justify the sin, make me feel good, and continue in it. Or I can accept what it says, which is unfamiliar to me, and repent and change and live for God. Those are the applications here. There are many more, really. But here, the Old Testament law has been abolished. There's a new law. It's the law of Christ. And everyone is amenable to it. There are no respecter of persons. Repetition is effective. Things happen when we pray. And don't be afraid to reject the unfamiliar. Peter was not familiar with accepting his Gentile brethren. God does not communicate to us today through visions. He doesn't communicate to us by trances or some kind of miracles. How does He communicate with us? Right here. This is it. This is it right here. This is all He has to say. This is all we need to know. The secret things belong to Him, right? We have that which is perfect or complete. And the church was still in its infancy, and Peter needed to learn these lessons. We need patience with Peter, right? When we open this book and we're confronted by God's Word with something that needs to be done, yet it's new or different or to what we've been doing, how should we handle it? God's way. And we do it now. Not when we feel like it. Now. Repent today and obey. And close your Bibles and get out your songbooks. This may be unfamiliar to many people, especially in the religious world, and I say that it's unfamiliar because I empathize. I understand. It took one lady to say, you know what, Brandon, you're not a Christian, and I got mad, and I said, you know what, I'm going to prove you wrong, and I'm going to read the Bible. And I read the Bible. The Bible's right. God's Word is truth. I could either accept it or reject it. As Brother David said this morning, this is God's way, not my way, not His way, or not a group of men came down and decided this is what everybody's got to do to get in our club. Those who gladly receive this world will be added to the church by God, to His church. Our faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. Have that faith to please Him, Hebrews 11:6. Faith without works is dead, not works of merit. God's works, His commandments, that's what they are. faith without his commandments is dead. Faith without doing his commandments, I should clarify. He wants us to repent of our sins, confess his son, and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Because that's how we contact his blood, Romans 6. That's how we're saved, 1 Peter 3:21. It's how we put on Jesus, Galatians 3:27. And it's how we call on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and 16. Then we live faithfully unto death. God's way. God's way. If it's unfamiliar to you, I understand. But please, friends, let me beg you, please do not leave this building until all things are right in his sight. If there's a need, come forward as we stand and sing.